Guys, do you realize how blessed we are with our worship team? Student-led, getting some new people in there. Awesome. All right. Well, we are going to jump right in to, I think this is a third part, right? Third part in the Mature series, is that right? You guys remember? Yeah, okay. Third part of the Mature series. And we're in the book of 2 Timothy. We're just talking about how do we grow in maturity, especially spiritual maturity. So I got a story to start off. So 3 years ago, we moved to Leesburg. We bought a townhome there. And the one thing, like I'm decent at like handyman stuff and fixing stuff, but the one thing that's been like the bane, I don't even know what that word means. Anybody know what bane means? But like the opposition. Thank you. Thank you, Sonny. God bless you, my friend. The bane of my existence has been our dishwasher. Like, when we first moved in, it wasn't long after, it basically just stopped working, it wouldn't turn on. We had this thing called a home warranty. If you ever buy a house, they're like the biggest joke in the world. I literally spent like a full-time job trying to get this home warranty company to come do something. It was like a year later, they came out, said they fixed it, it didn't work. Finally, I said, forget this, I'm doing what I do with everything. I'm going on Facebook Marketplace and I'm getting another one. So that's what I did. Went on Facebook Marketplace, got another one. It was like half price. It was pretty new. Hadn't been used that much. Looked really almost brand new inside and outside. Get it all in. Works great for like a year. And now this thing is not working again. And the one thing like I really try to do is when my wife does not ask me to do too many things, but when she says something like, could you do this or fix this, I really try. So she's like, it's not working. So I bought another, it was one piece for it and put it in. Still wouldn't work. So then just past like a week ago, I started getting in and I realized this thing is nasty in here. Anybody ever worked in a dishwasher or cleaned a dishwasher out? Like, I'm talking like, this is so bad. And I tell you guys stories sometimes that are straight embarrassing to myself, okay? But like, remember the time I told you I ate a whole bowl of buttercream frosting? You guys remember that? And like, I still hear about that, right? I don't care. So like, this thing, I should have had a hazmat suit to clean this dish. And you know how I know? It was, I cleaned it out 2 Fridays ago for the first time. I started cleaning it out. I woke up Saturday. I had a headache. My nose was running because of all the nasty mold in there. So on Friday, I was one of my days off. So I was like, okay, I'm going to finish cleaning this thing. Dude, I had an N95 on. I had gloves on. And I was like, I'm not feeling like this. So I cleaned this thing out, and it was unbelievable to me. Like, I took apart so many different things and how all this nastiness had been in there because it hadn't been working. It hadn't had enough water pressure. And over time, you have to clean the dishwasher, but ours has gotten super nasty. And why do I tell you that story? Because that is, a lot of times, what happens to our lives as Christians when we become immersed in the world and in culture. Because see, here's what happened. It wasn't like my dishwasher just stopped working all of a sudden. It was over time. As the gunk continued to build up, there was less and less water pressure to come in there. It couldn't get the soap going. And so that's what happens in our lives when we become immersed in the world. Like, we don't realize it, but I see this when you guys start school. I see it really clearly. In the summer, even before summer camp, man, you're like, I'm trying to follow Jesus. You're about Jesus and trying to live for him. And then school starts and you start becoming immersed in school and getting grades. And you might be getting around the wrong people. You start listening to the wrong things. And before you know it, you're like, yeah, I don't know. I just don't have the same passion that I used to. And that wasn't like by accident. That happened slowly over time because we allowed ourselves to kind of be immersed in culture and in the world. So if we just take a second to think about the major kind of headlines in the last like couple weeks, okay, here they are. I'm just going to go personal. Let's start personal, and we're going to work all the way up to international. So my personal news that's been tough is tough and good. Joshua started his first week in kindergarten, and I told you guys to pray for his school, and you obviously didn't because the first day of school was a little bit of a struggle, okay? I thought you guys were going to pray for me, but you didn't. But the second day went a lot better. But just, you know, my wife's health is up and down, so Josh was in school. So that's just my personal news. Then we talk about local. That wasn't all that long ago that there was the news about You remember, guys, remember Tanner Cross and getting released from Loudoun County Schools for saying he wasn't going to teach certain things. Let's just talk about, you know, now there's at least in Loudoun County, if you want to play a sport, you're going to have to be vaccinated. So that's a local news. You know, there's like mask or not mask. That's just local. Now let's go to national. Okay, well, we talk about, this is both national and international, this whole debacle in Afghanistan, right? Like, that's both international, the whole world's talking about it, but it's national because it has to do with our country. We think about national in Afghanistan that, you know, there was some soldiers that died. Well, guess what? Their families live here. That's national news. We talk about just nationally vaccines. The federal government's now mandating. There's people that are for them. There's people that are against them. And we could go international. Obviously, I talked about Afghanistan already. But I just did, like, this is a week. I took a week snapshot of what's happening. Does anyone else feel like me and feel just sometimes overwhelmed by everything that's going on in the world and just in my life? And I really just want to, like, put my head under my pillow and be like, I just don't want to listen to it. I just don't want to deal with it. And that's sometimes how we feel. So this is a little bit of a weird transition, but I want you to go to your table right now, and I want you to tell each other, what are some of the things that you are, what are the major cultural, local, and world issues that you are wrestling with right now, that you personally are actually thinking about? So go ahead, talk about this at your table. All right. Okay, so I walked around, I heard some of the things I said that's been on people's minds is Afghanistan, vaccines. Someone said the Uyghur Muslims and their persecution. So there's a vast range of different things that you're thinking about. Let me tell you a story. This is really, really recent. So recently, this was this past, not this weekend right now, but the past weekend before, John Gibson. He was a CEO of a video game company called Tripwire. Anybody ever heard of them? I had never heard of them, but they're a video. Okay, Scott's heard of them. So he made he wrote this tweet. So he's the CEO of a video game company. He tweeted this out. He said, "Proud of the U.S. Supreme Court affirming the Texas law banning abortions for babies with a heartbeat. As an entertainer, I don't get political often, yet with so many vocal peers on the side of this issue, I felt it was important to go on the record as pro-life game developer." Leave it there for a second. So the Texas, this is the Texas law, Texas heartbeat bill, as they call it, and it was brought back in March of 2021. It was signed into law, I think, in July, and then September 1st, it became law in Texas. So there's a heartbeat detected within a baby in its mother's womb, there you cannot be an abortion. It's not legal to have an abortion. So he tweets this out, I think, on a Saturday. Okay, go to the next slide, and I'll read to you what it says. This is a statement from Tripwire, the actual company. And they said, they basically came out and said, I forgot that I had it written down here, but they basically were like, this is not the views that we support as an organization, and he was let go by Sunday night. He was out of his job. He was gone. So he did not go back to work on Monday. So now here's a, go to the next slide. This is a tweet by another company that worked with them. You can read along with me. It said, "While your politics are your own, the moment you make them a matter of public discourse, you entangle all of those working for and with you. We have worked closely alongside the talented and passionate developers at Tripwire and your partners for the last three plus years. We know it's difficult for employees to speak up or act out in these scenarios, and they may not feel comfortable to speak their minds." The tweeted statement continued, "It is regrettable, but we feel it would be doing ourselves, your employees, your partners, and the industry as a whole a disservice to allow this pattern to continue without comment. We started Shipwright," that's the other organization that Tripwire worked with "the idea that it was finally time to put our money where our mouth is. We cannot in good conscience continue to work with Tripwire under the current leadership structure. We will begin cancellation of our existing contracts immediately," the statement concluded. So, I don't know, when I heard of this happen, I mean, I was like, there's a boiling inside me, like, this is crazy. And the reason it's crazy is because the contradiction is so blatant. He comes out and shares his opinion of what he feels. And now his organization comes and says, we're going to share about our opinion of what we feel should be true. And so now we're going to fire you. So I'm saying, so both are coming. Both are trying to share what they is, but they've decided their truth is more right than his truth. So then he's fired. So don't get it wrong here. Don't get it wrong here. Truth is being fought for on both sides. 100%. Truth is being fought for on both sides. Now here's what I want you to talk about at your table. What are your thoughts running through your head after you heard about this? Talk about that at your table. All right. Okay. I got to be honest with you. I completely agree with everything I just said before, but I kind of set you up for something. I want to read a verse right here. Go ahead and throw that next slide up there. But understand this, that in the last time, there will come times of difficulty. Guys, we got to recognize something. This world's not getting better. Like, I hear those things, and inside me, I'm initially kind of outraged, and I'm like, there's such a contradiction here. And yet, we talk about being mature. Paul tells Timothy, man, if you want to grow in maturity here as a leader, you got to recognize things are going to continue to get difficult. It's not going to get any easier. And why is that? It's because the world is not coming from a biblical worldview. The world is not going to God's word to find truth. The world is going to whatever feels right at the time, whatever the times of the culture are. We're coming from a biblical worldview. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have hope. Jesus even told his disciples, pray that my kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is perfect. He's saying, pray heaven to come down. But it's also clear, Jesus said, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have difficulties. So I do think there's a reality that we have to kind of change our expectation of when we hear things, when the world is not coming up out of a biblical worldview, that yes, they are going to go against what God's word says. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that we don't have hope. It doesn't mean that we don't strive to bring God's kingdom here. But we got to have that expectation that things will be difficult. When we begin to understand this, instead of being outraged, what we're going to talk about today is how do we start filtering culture, what we hear, through a biblical worldview. Now, let's go through 2 Timothy. We're going to read some of the verses, okay? Because I want you to understand a couple of things here. And we're going to dig into each verse. He says, but understand this, that in the last days will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, he probably could have stopped here, but he keeps going, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, is anybody feeling convicted yet, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, you're like, yes, this is my brother or sister, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but avoiding its power, avoid such people. Okay, I want to dig in a couple things here. So understand this, then the last time there will come times of difficulty. When he says last days here, you can go to the next slide. When he says last days here, what he's saying is this word literally means the final days or until the end. So we're actually in those times right now. The last days are the days that he's talking about, where he's talking about, he's saying from when Jesus went back to heaven until he comes back. Those are the last days. So you might be asking, well, like, man, that seems like a long time ago that Paul wrote this, and we're still in that time. Jesus, like, why didn't you come back yet? I mean, this is, like, things are bad. Why not just come back, Jesus? And here's what 2 Peter 3, 9 through 10 says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So why isn't Jesus come back? Because he wants everybody to have an opportunity to hear the gospel, to have eternal life. That's why it's a long waiting period. He's waiting. He's desiring that all would be able to know the truth and be set free and be back in a relationship with Jesus. But in saying all that, Paul reminds Timothy, recognize, there's going to be hard times in these last days. Why do we expect our family, our friends, politicians, and anyone else to act in a godly manner? We really shouldn't. If they're brothers and sisters in Christ, then we should challenge them. We should challenge them and say, let's go to God's word and see what this says. But if someone doesn't have Christ, why are we expecting them to act in a godly manner? Paul is preparing Timothy to be mature, which is knowing life will not go as expected. The world will not be as God originally designed it until he comes back and redeems this world and makes a new heaven and a new earth. So then the question is, well, what do we do? What do we do now? Does this mean we just become, there's kind of a couple ways to go here. Do we just become desensitized to sin and just be like, ah, well, it is what it is, right? It is what it is. Or do we just kind of go with the like, oh, it'll happen. It's just going to happen. Whatever. We just kind of roll with it attitude. I would say, no, we don't do either of those. Here's what we do. Instead of being outraged, we need to be compassionate and brokenhearted. Compassionate towards people and brokenhearted over the fact that it's not the way God created it to be. We need to be like Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's coming to be convicted for something he didn't do. He's a sinless man, and he knows he's going to go to the cross. And here's what he says about Jerusalem in Luke 19, 41 through 44. He says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day that the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. He's talking about Rome coming to take over Jerusalem later down the road. And he says, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. But Jesus has compassion. He's like, I wish you would know the truth that was here, the truth about me, the truth in God's word, and follow it. So Paul reminds Timothy, man, if you want to grow maturity and be this leader, you got to recognize hard times are going to come in the last days. And then he goes into this whole list that I already read of all these things. And you're like, dude, Paul just like literally laid out every possible way that the world acts evil. I just want to run through them really quick because I want you to see like how we see them being played out in culture. Just so we know that God's word isn't just like, well, that was something that was written 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It doesn't really matter now. So lovers of self. I mean, I feel like I'm just going to be honest for all these. We could just say social media. But lovers of self. I mean, think about social media influencers. I mean, it's all about you. That's your job. Like your job is to make everything about you and have people come watch you. We're lovers of self. Lovers of money. Politicians, government leaders, willing to do anything for money. They would do anything for money. Just if we look in our own lives, it's the rat race. How do I get into the right college, to get the right job, to have the most money, to have the most things? He goes on, he says, proud. This is sharing about one's accomplishments outwardly. Just think about all the bumper stickers that say, my kid is cum summa laude blade. You know what I mean? Like, my kid is on the honor roll. I'm like, dude, my parents never got one of those stickers. Like, right? But that thing about proud, we want to put our accomplishments up front. He says, arrogant. Arrogant means the I can do anything I want mentality. Like it's me. I want to do what I want. This arrogantness. The word abusive, it means vulgar. So it's just talking about the way that we talk, the things that we say, the things that we write. What comes out of our mouth is saying it's actually abusive and it's vulgar. Disobedient to parents. I mean, how many, if you were to just watch a little bit, movies, if you were to watch songs, how many of them are really like just saying, do whatever feels good to you and your parents are stupid? A lot of them. That's what the world's pushing. Don't listen to your parents. He says, ungrateful. This is the, I deserve this attitude. I'm owed this attitude. Right? I mean, how often do we go, like, how simple is this? But this is me, right? Every example comes back to Panera somehow or coffee. But I'm just going to bring it back to it because it makes sense. How often do I go into Panera and when I go to pour the coffee and nothing's in there, I'm like, dude, I pay for this subscription. I owe this thing being full. Like, why is this thing empty? Like, fill this thing up, right? I mean, it's as simple as that, but then it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and how we just have this ideal that like, I'm owed to have everything go perfectly in my life. Then it says unholy. This means regarding nothing is holy. There's no sacred places. There's no sacred times. God's word is not sacred. The church is not sacred. Human life is not sacred. You know, it ultimately just comes back where everything's just atoms and particles. So nothing's holy, nothing's sacred. When it says heartless, it means unloving and devoid of affection. And this is really a byproduct of many of the things that we've already talked about. If we're arrogant, if we're self-centered, if we're lovers of money, then why would we want to have affection on anybody? It's all about us. We become heartless. Unappeasable, the word unappeasable here means untrue to one's promise. In a simple way, it's how easily do we break our promises? Like, just think about simple way. Back in the day, athletes used to very often stay with the same team for a long time. But now, they'll go anywhere, any team, it doesn't matter. As long as they're getting paid more money and it's bringing more publicity, they'll switch to any team. But even just in our own lives, we're like made a promise to someone or a commitment, and we're like, it's just easy to break it because we're about ourselves. Then it says the word slanderous. This is liars, being liars about people and about themselves. It means we have no regards for people's lives. Just think about political campaigns. No one talks about what they're actually going to do themselves. They talk about how terrible the other person is. And so then when someone gets in office and they don't really do what we think they're going to do, all of a sudden we're surprised. Like, why are we surprised? They never told us what they were going to do anyways, but slander is so easy to do. It says, without self-control. This means inclined to excess. Let me read you a stat. This is recent. This is 2021. According to the Kaiser Family Foundation, kids age 8 to 18 now spend, on average, a whopping 7.5 hours in front of a screen for entertainment each day, 4.5 of which are spent watching TV. Over a year, that adds up to 114 full days watching a screen for fun. That's just the time they spend in front of a screen for entertainment. It doesn't include the time they spend on the computer at school for educational purpose or at home for homework. How do I know this is true? Because when I ask some of you, I'm like, what's your screen time? You're like, I don't know. I don't want to say it, right? It says, it goes on, so we're inclined to excess. And then it says brutal. This means ungentle, untamed. I've done this with you guys before. We did it last Wednesday. I took like 3 of the top 10 songs and walked you through some of their lyrics. They are brutal. They're ungentle and untamed. It says, not loving good. What is good has become bad, and what is bad has become good. Abortion. It's now become good. God called it sin. God called it bad. We talk about authority. Authority has now become bad, and God said authority is good. Gender roles. You know, they've been totally switched. What was once good has become bad. What is once bad has become good. Goes on and says, treacherous. This means a betrayer. This means the end justifies the means. I bet you this one will hit home for almost all of you. Whether it's something you've been tempted with, it's something you've done, or it's something everyone does around you. The end justifies the means. Where does that play out really true? Cheating. I already heard it. Cheating. This is easy. The end justifies the means. Yeah, if it gets me there, why would I not do it? Paul's calling out the things that are going to be hard in the last times. Then he says reckless. That means impulsive. This one hits me because it's like, do anything for the like. Right? Do anything for the like. That's what it's about. Man, YouTube screams this. YouTube screams, I'll be reckless with my life if it means I'll get the like. And then lastly, he says, swollen with conceit. This means I have no need for God. And so Paul then sums it up. If you go to the next slide, we're not going to do this table question. Go 2 more over to verse, to the end of that verse. He says, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is ultimately, it's the end of this verse, it's the end of verse 4. It says, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That really sums it all up. We would rather have pleasure than love God. So he goes on, and he says, this is where it gets really interesting, because he lays out all these characteristics of the end times and the people of what they'll be like in the last days. And then he says something weird, because you're like, the people that he just talked about, you'd be like, or the characteristics he just talked about, you'd be like, dude, those are just jacked up people. They're just messed up people. And then he says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. This is where I think, honestly, it gets kind of scary for the church. It gets kind of scary for us in this room. Because when it says appearance, it means it has the outward shape. It has the outward shape of godliness. This is what Titus 1:16 says. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So when it says that they deny its power, they have this form of godliness, but they deny its power, it means you deny him by your works. You might come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and do things and been in Awana and memorize a bunch of verses. You might have the outward appearance of godliness, but he's saying your life, by the way you live, it denies God's power. It means knowing what God's yeses and nos are, but denying them by not obeying them. It's like, God, I deny your power because I don't want to obey those. God wants you to learn. God wants you to learn to exercise your faith. To not deny its power. When you learn to exercise your faith and walk in obedience to Jesus, that is saying, God, your power is real. My faith is real in you, Lord. I'm going to walk in obedience. That's when you take the Christian life on. You're like, I want to actually live this. God calls me to something, to it. Whatever he says yes to and whatever he says no to. And I say, God, okay, I'll say yes to that and no to that because I'm going to walk my faith out. So in an everyday way, this is, to relate it to today's message, exercising your faith is taking culture, news, media, social media, and you begin going, how do I filter it through a biblical framework and biblical truth so that I can actually know what your truth is, God, and live it out? Just as the video we watched before, that I can know what the narrative is that whatever I'm watching is trying to tell me. Because when I understand what the narrative and I put it up against what God's word says, I can know what's truth and what's not. Now, there's two options here. We have two options. We can either, if you go to the next slide, we can either bury our heads in the sand and be like, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to know it. I'm just not going to think about it. I'm going to do my little thing. Or you can become conformed by culture. And that word conformed in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conform means literally like squeezing something in your hand. There's no shape to it. It's just squeezing your hand. The world conforms us into what it wants us to be when we're not taking things through a biblical framework. So you got to decide, I can do one of these two, or I can find the middle. And the middle is, how do I begin to live in a way that I know your truth, God? I know your story. And I begin allowing it to shape all parts of my life and all the things that I hear. So then he says this in verse 6. He says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And some of you are like, the Bible always speaks bad about women. I think this can be applied to men and women in this verse. This was written to a specific church in a specific place, to Timothy, in a specific situation. And I think that's why he calls out the women here. But the part to take out of this is Satan's schemes are insidious. He goes for weak and gullible people. And you know the people that are weak and gullible to the schemes of Satan, quite often to the things of culture, are those that are hooked by sin. They're already hooked by sin. Sin's already got them. Whether it be for pleasure or whatever it may be, sin's got them by that hook like a fish. And so it just begins pulling them in because you're already hooked. Right? Or by our own feelings of inadequacy, we're not good enough. So we begin looking to the world of things to meet our inadequacy. Satan's schemes are insidious, taking gullible and weak people. His schemes have Satan's schemes trapped you because you're hooked by sin. See, they're living the way that they desired, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, made them easy targets for false teachers. Out of a so-called openness to learn, they evidently embraced as a fad whatever new heresy came along. The problem was that they could not recognize the truth when they saw it. They couldn't recognize the truth when they saw it. So are you thinking about the narratives that you're being fed, the truths that you're being fed? Are you seeking to decipher what real truth is? So I'm going to skip down here, and what I want you to do is, I want you to just, this question isn't on here, it's a question I'm coming with right now. I want you to just go to your table and take about 3 minutes and go, from what I just heard, what kind of resonated and just stuck out with me? Okay? Take a minute to talk about that. I want you to leave with a way to apply this, so that you don't just walk away and be like, okay, what I do with culture, it's bad, but I know what you do with something. How do you actually take culture, work it through a biblical framework? I didn't come up with these questions. I found them, but I think they're really good. So if I was going to filter culture through a biblical framework, this is on your sheet. You can take these home with you. Here's five questions. The first one is, what is good and positive about this piece of culture and what can be celebrated? There is a lot of things that can be celebrated about culture that are good things and positive things. So let's start and say, because we are all made in the image of God, people are still putting forth in the things they do the image of God. So we can hit positive things. The second thing is, what is wrong or not good? Like, what sin is called missing the mark. So what is wrong or not good? What misses the mark? The third question is, what's missing? Is there an important dynamic that's not being mentioned that should be? The fourth is, what's confused? Is there something giving too little or too much importance? And the last one is, what does Scripture say about this piece of culture? So here's what I want you to do. We're going to do this kind of rapid fire, okay? So I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you a topic in culture that you're going to do this, and I'm going to give you like 30 seconds to your table to throw a few answers out, and come back up, explain it, and then we're going to keep going, okay? So here, we're going to talk about, this is a general one, we're going to talk about social media. So go ahead, what are good and positives about this piece of culture? Go. Okay, I told you it was rapid fire. So, I'm going to give you a couple here. What is good and positive about it? You can share with your friends what's going on in your life. You have a way to get information. You can share the gospel and glorify God through it. It's funny. There's funny things on there. Those are some good things. Okay, second question is, what is wrong or not good? What is sin? What misses the mark? Go, you got 30 seconds. Come back here and let me give you a couple. What's wrong? What's sin? What misses the mark? Well, I would just say sin is on full display. Literally, it's pictures and videos of sin many times. It makes us self-centered. It makes us totally self-focused. And it's used to degrade people and be slanderous. Okay, here's your third question. You got a minute. What's missing? Is there an important dynamic that's not being mentioned that should be? Go ahead. You got to think a little bit here. That was 1 minute. Let me give you a couple. What's missing? Is there an important dynamic that's not being mentioned? Well, how about the fact that people in social media, these CEOs, these designers of it, their whole goal is they know it's hitting the pleasure center of the brain. They're doing all things to make it like that so that you want to go back, so you continue to want to go there. In the sense of getting the likes, right? They're hitting that pleasure center of the brain. What about the fact that the loneliness that it creates, this thing that's supposed to be social media, can many times create such a loneliness. I see what everybody else is doing. What I don't have makes me lonely. The pressure to post things, but then like, oh, I should post this because everybody else is posting them. But then if I post something that's against that, I'm automatically canceled, right? There's this interesting dynamic that's working there. Here's your fourth question. What's confused? What's something that's given too little or too much importance? Go, 1 minute. I'm going to give you one last answer. It's this. So what's confused, given too much or too little importance? I would say is that my worth is determined by what's on there. Right? That I begin to take my identity, my worth is put in that. And then the last question is, what does Scripture say about this piece of culture? And I'm just going to give you a verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So these five questions, I'm not saying that you like literally you see something on social media like, let me bring my sheet out. What is good? But like these begin to give you a biblical framework to think through culture. These need to be the questions that actually begin to kind of come to mind for you, that you begin to take in and think about wherever you go, whatever you do. And I wanted to give you some resources. At the bottom of your sheet there are some resources. Sean McDowell is a great Christian apologist. Great YouTube videos. You can check his stuff out. Those What Would You Say videos, that's actually a website, whatwouldyousay.org. You can go on there to see what they say. There's an organization called AXIS, A-X-I-S, AXIS.org. AXIS is a great place to go. So there's a few resources for you. And let me just end with this and give you a few last statements, and I'm going to pray. We do not need to fear. We can know that hard times are going to come, but we do need to be aware and wise. Be aware and wise. We need to run what we hear through a biblical framework and seek God's truth to point us. Maturity comes when we work culture through a biblical lens. So I hope today's message both challenged you and encouraged you in how to grow in spiritual maturity and how you deal with culture around you. I'm going to pray. If you're a visitor, I'd love to meet you here at the foosball table. If not, freshman fellowship tonight, shepherd groups in homes, except for the Easter here. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for your word that it challenges us, Lord, and it's not easy to take in. But God, I pray that we heard your truth today and it convicted us and we begin wanting to work culture through a biblical lens. But God, we're not surprised when the world does not come from a biblical view. But God, you want to be patient with all of time so that people can come to know you. God, let us be people that deal hope, Lord, to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Sunday.